Amen. Right, Proverbs chapter 8 now in our Sunday evening study on the book of Proverbs. And we were in Proverbs 7 last week, which was mostly about the strange woman. We saw God through Solomon saying that the law, the commandments, wisdom and understanding will protect us from her. And that includes both men and women, with the influence of them being a problem too. We talked about that. There was then this story, wasn't there, about a simple youth not avoiding her. One of the giveaways was that she was in the attire of an harlot, and we talked about that at length and what that really means, what that is, and how God does look on how we dress, right? Yeah, look, you know, the inward is more important than the outward, but if you get the inward right, the outward should follow, shouldn't it, right? And we saw that she was also subtle, yet loud and stubborn. So she was subtle, yet she was loud, she was stubborn, saw that her feet abide not in her house. We just saw all these descriptions of what we're seeing described as of the strange woman. She's using all the kind of usual stuff. We've already looked at the flattery, then we saw that enticement, the persuasion, and how this is someone that does the utmost to get what they want. Okay, this is someone who's just unscrupulous. They just do what they need to do to get what they want. It's a real predator. And how do you avoid that? Because the thing is, men can be weak to that particular angle we're looking at. Well, you don't want to be in that situation in the first place. Okay, you just don't want to be in a situation one-on-one, alone, with a strange woman. I mean, you want to avoid them in general anyway, let alone one-on-one with this sort of woman. This youth yields. And we saw, by the way, earlier, we saw that, you know, the youth being, you know, basically he was a simple one, he was a youth, and it was used interchangeably, wasn't it? Because they don't have the wisdom, they don't have that kind of that experience of that. And he yields, goes to a house, but then we're also told it's not just the foolish youth, though. So the example was this youth, but then we saw that many strong men have been slain by her. And this type of woman basically ruins lives. Okay, she ruins lives. This is a very real threat, a very real danger to everyone in here, but obviously especially to all men. And that's why we've seen many warnings already about her, haven't we, in the book of Proverbs? So like we constantly call it, it's the book of wisdom, it's the book of Proverbs. It's got so much just practical advice. And in sort of at least over half of the chapters we've already looked at, we've been warned about the strange woman. Okay, time and time and time again, because she's a real threat. And it said in verse 24, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." That's a pretty stern warning, isn't it? Then Proverbs 8 and chapter 1, in verse 1 starts with, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" I'd like to pray before we continue. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great chapter of the Bible here, just all about wisdom and where that comes from, Lord. And just help me to preach this just clearly, Lord, and as you'd want it preached. Help everyone to have attentive ears tonight, to just stay focused on your word after a long day. Just fill me with your spirit, please. Help all these things to be done in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Okay, so we've got this great chapter now all about wisdom. That's a pretty great poetic chapter, isn't it? What a great passage of scripture to listen to, all about wisdom. And with the picture or analogy being wisdom as a woman, okay? That's a picture we've been seeing as we go through the book of Proverbs. But to really understand this passage, we have to understand what true wisdom is and where it comes from. And go back to Proverbs chapter 2, because a simple explanation of wisdom is a correct use of knowledge, even if that was purely in decision making. So it's not, doesn't have to be in something actually practical you're doing. Just even if it was just in your mind, it's a use of knowledge. True wisdom, though, comes from one place. Okay, true wisdom ultimately comes from one place. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So it all comes from the words of God. It's out of his mouth. But the average person isn't reading the Bible and getting filled with wisdom. It says in verse 7, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." So there are two ingredients to gain that wisdom from the Word of God. Firstly, you need to be saved. You need to be saved to be able to gain really, you know, in any amount of wisdom. Look, you can take the odd nugget here and there. Unsaved people can do that. But you need to be saved to really understand the Word of God. And then secondly, you need to apply that knowledge from the Word of God. So it's not that you're saved and that's it, automatically you're just full of wisdom. No, you get saved first, okay? You need to be saved to be able to start to really grow and learn and have true wisdom. And then you need to apply the knowledge that you get from the Word of God. It said, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So turn to Job 28. And while you turn, I'm going to read Proverbs 9:10. You turn to Job 28. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So without fearing the Lord, there is no salvation, is there? Look, I'm sure everyone here, look, we've got some pretty thorough soul winners here. Okay, I had someone say that to me recently I think it was a guy out in Switzerland who just said, you know, what he loves is every time he's been soul winning with people from this church, he just said they're just thorough in their gospel presentation. Preach it thoroughly. And I know we have that. And part of that is that people have to accept, they have to accept that they're on the way to hell. They have to fear hell to require the Saviour, don't they? Because if they don't, it's like, oh, yeah, well, you know, you just got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting him to save you from eternal hellfire. And people have to understand that, don't they? And have to accept that. And the fear of the Lord is a beginning, isn't it? You have to fear the Lord. You have to fear the judgment, the punishment that comes from the Lord to get saved, don't you? Well, it says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So without that, there's no salvation, there's no wisdom. Here's the thing, would you call someone wise who's on the way to hell? Would you call, you know, you've got this great boss at work, and, you know, they just seem to know so much about the job, but are they really that wise if they're on their way to hell? They're not, are they? I mean, they're not wise if they're going to spend eternity in hell, especially when salvation is so easy, isn't it? They're not wise. Job 28 and verse 28, Job is speaking of God, and he says this, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So, look, the fear of the Lord, that's how it, look, it's not only that's how we get saved, but really, if you're learning and growing God, it's because you're fearing the Lord. And obviously, look, some will completely change that. That's all about respect. No, it's both. Fear and respect, isn't it? Okay, and that's wisdom. Look, be wise, yeah? Fear God. I talk about this a lot just because I think so many people, they just want to kind of, well, he chastises every son, but that's probably only now and again. Look, a lot of people, possibly even now, are going through chastisement in one way or another. You've got to fear him. And if you start to fear him, you'll start to respect more what he's telling you to do. But if you're just constantly trying to justify it in one way or another and fight, you know, well, it's probably got nothing to do with it because, you know, I'm not that bad a person. Look, he chastises you for your own good, but you need to fear him, right? And same with that. And parents here, just a quick one. Your kids need to fear punishment. Because if they don't fear chastisement, how on earth are you going to get your kids to behave right? It's bizarre, and I say that because a lot of people, we're so influenced by the world, are acting like it's somehow, how could you like do a punishment on your kids which they'd actually fear? I mean, God forbid. And then you've got these kids just running riot, little terrors, and all they need to do is actually fear whatever punishment it is, right? And you know what? A smack on the bottom never killed anyone, did it? But you know what? It stings. And you don't want one, do you? So look, yeah, that's an obvious one anyway. But however, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Turn to Psalm 111 while I read Proverbs 14:6. See, the unsaved can't really understand God's word, okay? Now, the wolves in sheep's clothing can parrot preachers. So don't be too conned by this where you're like, well, they must have been saved because, you know, they seem to be able to preach the right gospel. They must be saved because they preached a sermon once. They must be saved because it means nothing. Absolutely nothing. We had a guy once at our church who literally parroted a sermon that someone else had preached. Look, that's what people do. That doesn't mean anything. That means nothing at all. They can say all that, but what do you know what they don't really have? They don't really have their own understanding. They can't sit down and just understand the word of God themselves. They can repeat what they've heard. They can look up, you know, what Pastor so-and-so said. Anyone can do that. But they can't really just sit down, look at the Bible and start to work out and be able to actually get the spiritual things out of it. They can't do it because they don't have the Holy Spirit, because they're not saved. Proverbs 14:6 says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. They will never get the wisdom from the Word of God themselves. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. If you understand, if you're saved and you're trying to grow in the Word of the Lord, then the knowledge should come easy to you. You should be able to go, okay, I want to get to the bottom of this. You shouldn't have to just find the preacher, find the pastor, find the sermon. You should be able to open your Bible and go, right, I'm going to find out myself. That's what we should be doing, shouldn't we? Should go to the Word. Now, great, look. Great to hear some pastors and explain things and give you the, you know, put it in, give you the sense, give you the understanding, give you the meaning and everything else. However, the first thing you should do, your first port to call, and that's how you grow and mature as a Christian, is to go, right, no, I'm going to look in the Bible and see what this means or what I'm trying to understand or what I'm trying to find out first. And you'll grow so much more like that, right? But like I said, it's not just about salvation, okay? That's the beginning of wisdom. It's whether or not you choose to apply that knowledge. Psalm 111 you turned to, didn't you? Verse 10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So the understanding, the good understanding comes from not just hearing it, not just reading it, not just listening to someone say it, but actually applying it to your life. Doing it, and you start to understand and start to learn and start to grow more. Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against none." There is no wisdom. There is no understanding nor counsel against the Lord. Anything that's contrary to what the Word of God says is wrong. It's wrong. Simple, it's wrong. And just to confirm that, okay, so in Proverbs 8, when talking about wisdom, really he's talking about the Word of God. And then the application of it. Jump forward to the end of the chapter to have a look at that. So back in Proverbs 8, he's talking about the Word of God, okay? The end of the chapter, verse 32, says this. So Proverbs 8, 32. "Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord." That's not just talking about random wisdom in life. That's talking about the salvation that comes from the Word of God. "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." And if you hate the Word of God, which is hating God, there's only one place you're going. Okay, and that's what we're seeing here. And this wisdom that we're seeing here is also really, we're talking about the wisdom from the Word of God, because that's where it comes from, as we've just seen from many of those verses. Okay, so in verse 1, where he says, "Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice?" Really, where does that really come from? The Word of God. Okay, wisdom comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is out there. You will always be able to find the Word of God, because he promised to preserve it. There will always be the Word of God. There always has been the Word of God. There always will be the Word of God. That's why, of course, it's ridiculous to think that it was buried in some, you know, monastery vault somewhere underground, and that we just had to wait for, you know, some people to dig it up sort of 1800 years after Jesus Christ died. That's nonsense, isn't it? Absolutely ridiculous. So the Word of God has always been, because it cries, understanding puts forth her voice. And whether it's men of God behind pulpits, men and women preach the gospel in the highways and hedges, or just opening up a Bible, it's everywhere. The Bible's everywhere, isn't it? It is everywhere. And there are people preaching still the Word of God with the truth, with the gospel. And that's thundering forth still now, isn't it? And when I say it's everywhere, according to wordsrated.com, on average, 20 million Bibles were sold per year in the United States alone. 20 million. And you're thinking, yeah, but most of those are false Bibles. Well, no, nearly a third of that total were King James Bibles. And by the way, the next highest was something like 13% of NIVs. 30-odd percent were King James Bibles. 6 million purchased in a year. The Bible's everywhere. The Word of God's everywhere. And that's not to mention all the King James Bibles already in existence. A lot of people keep the King James for a long time, don't they? They don't usually get put in a trash can. We try and put the NIVs in the trash can, trying to get someone today to put his NIV in the trash can. But sorry, we're in England here, in a rubbish bin. So I'm listening to too much American preaching. Okay, however, look, there's a lot of King James Bibles around, and let alone all of the reasonably accurate translations in other languages as well. I mean, don't forget all of those out there as well. Right? The Word of God's everywhere. Now, it says here, she standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. The Word of God is there, isn't it? It's calling to people in various ways, but so often they refuse to hear, don't they? People just refuse to hear the Word of God. And not just about salvation. Sadly, so many saved people refuse to hear what the Word of God's calling to them and trying to tell them what to do in various ways. But especially with salvation, he said, "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." And it is sad to see all of these people on their way to hell, isn't it? It really is. When you go soul winning, you kind of, it's hard, because sometimes you almost have to harden a little bit to it, because it could be like, it's crushing sometimes, isn't it? When you knock on doors and the people, they're like, no, I've got to get on with something. You just think, really? You were that close to hearing the gospel and you just refuse and you won't. And so many of these people who are just, I'm a good person. Like, really? Come on, would you like me to show you what the Word of God says? No, nah, slam door. And it is sad, isn't it? And obviously in our sorts of areas where it's not like everyone's just walking up to you, asking you, what must I do to be saved? You get used to it too much, don't you? It does desensitise you a bit in a way to just that the majority of people reject the Word of God. Isn't it sad? And you kind of feel like screaming out, you simple, just understand wisdom, just listen to the gospel. You fools, just be of an understanding heart, just listen. Let me just show you the gospel, you can get saved, can't you? He said, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." And first off, is there anything more excellent than the gospel? How amazing is the gospel? Amen. It's absolutely amazing. The free gift of eternity and glory. How amazing is that? And again, because we get so used to just preaching the gospel, you're out, you know, multiple times a week with many people here, just preaching the gospel, you're hearing the gospel all the time, that you sometimes just forget, don't you, just how amazing it really is. Not one person here deserves to be in heaven, yet I'd hope everyone here is on their way to heaven. Because of a free gift, because of Jesus Christ paying it all for you. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And it's not just, well, we get to kind of live forever, but you get to live in glory. You get to live in the presence of God. Just amazing, isn't it? The gospel is amazing, right? But it's not just the gospel. I mean, the Word of God, there's so much more to learn as well, isn't there? He said, "Here, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." And isn't it great to be able to open the Word of God and just know that everything you're reading there is right, is correct? To have that trust in the Word of God, to have that faith in the Word of God, to not be sitting there going, well, I don't know, who knows what it says, let's hope that guy behind the pulpit's telling me the truth. You have the Word of God, you have the preserved Word of God. You can sit there, you can read it, you can study it, you can learn it, you can grow in it. It's amazing, isn't it? And it speaks of excellent things, it speaks of right things. He said in verse 7, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." In John 17:17, that turn there says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word is truth. The Word of God speaks truth. Wisdom is truth, the true wisdom from the Word of God. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, the King James Bible is 100% truth. They're pure words. We are told of wickedness in the King James Bible, aren't we? We're given examples for our admonition, but God will never tell you to do something wicked, will he? Okay, there's a difference. His word will never instruct you to do unrighteousness. So we don't just follow the example of someone, we follow what God tells us to do, right? Clearly, clear scripture, clear commands trump any example in the Bible, don't they? As long as your measuring stick is the inspired, preserved word of God, and not the ever-changing so-called morality of the world, well, and hopefully that should be everyone here, right? He said, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness and abomination to my lips." So whatever the Word of God says, if the Word of God says that a government should punish certain sins with the death penalty, how dare anyone call that wicked? It's the Word of God. What, because society's changed its mind on that? What's society going to think in another 100 years? What's society going to decide in 200 years? And when I say society, depending on what society you're in, although it seems to be all merging together into one big liberal joke, doesn't it, around the world? And how on earth do we judge anything by our joke liberal compromisers out there? The word of God is what we judge it by, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Talking about here the woman wisdom, which ultimately really for me is the word of God. It says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. So if you're saved and you start to study, learn and grow, as you understand, as you find that knowledge, it gets plainer and plainer to see, doesn't it? It really does. You the more you grow in it, the more you grow in the word of God, it does become plainer and plainer, I think. And right to them that find knowledge. If you notice, as you're growing in knowledge, the word of God just starts to just become more clear, doesn't it? Every time you read it through, you keep reading through, you just start to understand more. You start to just get it more, don't you? But it does take time. You do need to read. You do need to persevere. Turn to 2 Peter 3. It isn't automatic. 2 Peter 2:15. Well, you'll turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy was told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But as you, like I said, as you study it more, the more it makes sense. The more it just slots together in an amazing way. Often when we go through our Bible study, I love the Bible study. See, I love sitting down and just sitting there, just staring at the chapters and trying to, you know, see what God's kind of showing us through that chapter. And often you just come away in awe, don't you? Just think, wow, like the picture being made there, or the way this, when you compare it to here in the New Testament from something thousand years before in the Old Testament, how it all just goes together. So it's amazing, isn't it? And that's why not just does faith come by hearing the word of God for the gospel, but the more you hear, the more you read, the more you grow in the word of God, the stronger your faith gets as well, doesn't it? Because the more you study and the more you see, and that's why, look, it ain't just about Sunday morning church, is it? We need the whole lot. And sometimes those Bible studies, they strengthen my faith like nothing else. Because I'm looking at them, I'm like, sometimes I just come away and I turn to my wife and go, the word of God is just so amazing. I can't, like, you just be like, how on earth is this? And how, I just, I'm in awe of it all the time. And it is awe-inspiring, isn't it? It's great, and it does, but you need to put the study in. You need to put that work in. The unsaved intellectual, the theological professor, just can't understand it. They just can't understand it. They'll struggle and strive to their own destruction, won't they? They just don't get it. 2 Peter 3, talking of us looking forward to things to come, says this in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And what we're talking about this morning, for example. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The amount of so-called experts, so-called intellectuals, that read this book and come away with work salvation is amazing, isn't it? How do they do it? How do the amount of people who claim to be saved read this book and come away with the Jews are God's special people, for example? Or come away with a pre-trib rapture? Or come away... Now, some of them will just parrot and say what other people have told them. But a lot of it, they just... Like, the unsaved ones just don't understand. They just can't get it, can they? They can't just look at the Bible and just see what it says, but they just don't get it. And sometimes we find it amazing, don't we? We just think, how have you got this Bible? You've got, like, just believe, faith. Believe, faith. Oh, look, yeah, but what about that verse there? It's got nothing to do with salvation. And you just think, what on earth? And obviously they choose that as well, but people, they just don't get it, do they? They just don't understand it. They just don't get it. He said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And we have to be careful not to get our heads off, our heads turned, our faith weakened by these so-called doctors of theology, for example. because it is a fleshly thing, where you see the letters after the name, you hear the long words, you know, you see the seemingly high intellect, and you just start to think, well, mate, you're like, you know, how could I know more than that person? How, you know, maybe look, they are right. They've been studying it for like years and years and years. But what are they coming away with? Work salvation. How? Because they're not saved. Because they never put their faith in the gospel. Because probably most of those people, it's a trap, really. Because most of those people will never be humble enough to let someone show them salvation. They won't have it. Because, oh, well, I'd have to go away. So, you know, you get those people sometimes where you've clearly shown them the gospel. Verse after verse after verse. And what's sometimes, well, I'd have to go away and study it myself. So basically, I'm not having you tell me. But you've got to be humble enough to say, yeah, I need someone to show me the gospel. And so many won't, will they? He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Because it's not automatic, okay? And it's not even possible without salvation in the first place. He said to grow in knowledge. And in Proverbs 8, talking of the words of God, verse 9 says, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And it can often be a choice, can't it? Whether it's the unsaved person who's too obsessed with wealth and riches to even hear the gospel. We get a lot of those, don't we? Or that's too prideful from their riches. That can be one of the big problems, can't it, as well? Just the wealthy in general, their pride's up. Jesus said in Mark 10:24, you don't have to turn there, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And the more riches you have, the more generally your trust goes up into your riches, doesn't it? And whether or not that's trusting that your riches show that you're somehow doing well in life and you're holy and everything else and blessed by God, or the fact that you just think that your pride just goes up and you just think that you've got everything sorted because you're rich. Matthew 13:22, you don't have to turn there. For example, is a saved guy that in the parable of the sower is a seed sown amongst thorns. It says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So it's not always the unsaved that don't get saved. For me, this guy's clearly saved. However, it's the riches, it's the wealth and everything else. It stops him being fruitful, being productive for God. So even when you are saved, you want to still keep receiving that instruction, not go after the silver, not go after the gold, for wisdom is better than rubies and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And we are told to flee covetousness. We're not just told to flee fornication, are we? We're told to flee covetousness. And again, that's run the other way. That's, look, you can see any kind of like feeling of it. You start to focus on the money. You start to just, you know, it starts to become an issue for you. You start to just kind of feel that covetousness creeping, and I'm talking to the saved here. You need to flee it. Do whatever you need to do to go the other way. Yeah, if there's a way that, if there's something in your life, there's some reason that you're just finding yourself focusing more and more on money, you need to get that out of your life, right? You'll find a way of getting rid of that out of your life. You need to flee it. And by the way, it's not just the wealthy, okay? Many without much wealth are covetous. I've met many poor covetous people in the world. Think about the amount of people who don't have much money, who spend what little they do on the lottery every week, for example. Wouldn't there be a more sensible way to spend 10, 20, 30 pounds, whatever it is that they spend every week just trying to chase millions? I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? And really, it's covetousness. And there are a lot of people that don't have much but are covetous. But God wants us to focus on his instruction, knowledge, wisdom, because all the riches in the world can't compare. And they can't. It's a snare, a trap. The rich people, if you've ever known very wealthy people, they're usually devoid of wisdom, and their lives are usually racked full of problems. They have all sorts of just rich problems, just more expensive problems. And they're rarely happy. It's a lie. It's a con. The celebrity rich person who's people think have just got it all sorted and everything else, it's not the truth. They're not happy. The money doesn't make them happy. He said in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty invention. So he's not saying that if you get wise, you're going to invent the next greatest thing, in case you're wondering. Okay, inventions in the Bible are always a negative. every time you see the word invention used, it's talking about a negative. I'm not saying that people inventing things are negative, just the way the use of it in the Bible is usually false gods or false ways. That's the inventions it's talking about, okay? People coming up with their own ideas and really about either God, eternity, things like that. Here he's saying that that wisdom from the word will give you that caution to discern false ways, however clever and subtle they are. Sometimes they're very subtle, aren't they? Some false ways are very subtle. And the reason that one of the things that obviously we talk about a lot here, because it's such a subtle one, is, for example, the repent of your sins false way is a very subtle one. And then they get even more subtle with it when they start trying to really get subtle with what the definition of repentance is, just to make it a real subtle change to the gospel. Well, you've just got to feel sorry for your sins. But where did the gospel say that? Did it? And people go, well, yeah, I suppose I did kind of feel sorry when I got saved. Yeah, but that wasn't the gospel, though. You probably did. But the gospel is put your faith in Christ to pay for your sins. And it's those little subtle things, and it's very subtle, isn't it? And it's just a subtle change of the gospel, and then people start to trust in there. It was because I started to hate sin. That's why I got saved, because of me. Because of me feeling, I started to really feel sorry about it. That's why I got saved. They're taking repentance out of the gospel, that lot. That's what they try to say, don't they? Take your repentance. How do you take it? What do you mean you take repentance out of the gospel? They go hand in hand. Because you can't get saved without changing your mind about your false belief before. How do you take repentance? Unless you've got a different definition of what repentance is, mate. And a lot of them have a different definition. They just don't like to admit it openly, do they? However, it is a snare and a trap. And these witty inventions are in various ways. They're clever, they're subtle, and The subtlety of these can also not just be the false ways and the false, and another one, for example, another subtle one would be like the Lordship salvation. A subtle one, isn't it? You just kind of make him Lord of your life because you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, of course you accept that Jesus is Lord. What are you really saying? You're saying I've got to start living for God to get saved. That ain't the gospel. Gospels believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that shall be saved. There's many of these subtle ways, but also there's the subtlety of the false doctrine and also of the false brethren. And he's saying, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And there is a lot of subtlety amongst these types of people as well. They have very subtle ways of working, subtle ways of trying to accomplish their goals, and there's various ways they do that as well. So here he's telling us that the word of God ultimately will give you caution, will show you those things, and will help you find out the knowledge of these things. Because then the word of God, like we've seen in the last several chapters, is shining a light on certain types of behaviour, for example, of the witty inventions, of the clever ways, of the false ways. And then he says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So he's saying that the wisdom from the word exposes the false way, the wicked and their ways as well. That the knowledge of God that comes from the word results in us hating evil, such as pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. He said, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, all of us might deal with pride now and then, okay? Look, you're not suddenly, you got saved, so you can never be prideful. But the pride and arrogancy that goes with the work salvation is false profit does disgust you, doesn't it? When you're around these people and you've been around these people, or you listen to these types of people, and sometimes you'll come across them on the door and stuff, these people that are just full on works, especially the false work. I mean, the pride's up here, isn't it? I mean, it's unbelievable. And it is. You kind of hate it, don't you? I do. When you see that, just people oozing with that pride, it's really off-putting, isn't it? Like I said, look, people can kind of deal with little bits, can be a bit prideful here and then, but people are just, these people are oozing it really, however well they maybe try and hide it for a while. It is pretty wicked. The pride, the arrogancy, he said here, the evil way, there are various false ways, and the froward mouth, which is the unyielding mouth. These, again, we're talking about the most wicked people here, okay, that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're meant to hate that stuff. We're meant to hate hate these various witty inventions, these various false ways, all the subtle ways they do it. And we hate it because we have a healthy fear and respect for God and his ways. So all this, yeah, well, just love it. Yeah, we should love our own enemy, but not God's enemies. And that's what it's talking about here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, you fear God, you respect him, you want to grow in him, you grow in the word of God, you should hate all that stuff. And pride and arrogance, and that's wicked stuff really, isn't it? Because like we saw, what should we be doing is uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ, like we saw this morning. That should define us from the work of salvation, shouldn't it? And I don't mean by just going, Jesus, Jesus, and everything else, and saying, yeah, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm great. No, it's because really we know that it's all of the Lord. And we preach that and we appreciate that, and that's why we want to serve God. But ultimately, it's not because we're great people, is it? It's because we have the word of God and because, you know, praise God, we're saved, right? So we should hate all that stuff. We should hate the pride and the arrogance, the evil way, the froward mouth. He then said, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. And beyond salvation, the word will counsel you, it will guide you, it will give you sound wisdom, it will give you strength, won't it? I don't know about you guys, but I've looking back through my life, the strength I've got from the word of God, the courage, the ability to do things I would never have been able to do before because of the word of God. And I'm sure many people can say the same, right? Many people here probably would never have dreamt of going to half the places we go and knocking doors. And sometimes not just like the most rough areas, sometimes it's the most posh areas are the scariest, aren't they? Sometimes going up some of the driveways I went up today, and you know, we got there and we're like, whoa, this is gonna be tough. Yeah. You're just looking at, I love you other guys are in the same area, you're just looking up all these kind of like these long driveways, these huge houses, and you're like, okay, right, let's get in the mode, you know, because it is off-putting, and what is it that gives you that strength? It's the word of God. It's knowing that that's what we're commanded to do. It's knowing that the word of God, you know, expects us to be bold in the gospel, to go to that door and go boldly and preach the gospel to every creature, right? And in so many other ways in your life as well, the strength to be able to stand against the grain in many areas, right? The strength to be able to do what God wants you to do, to maybe raise your kids in a way that everyone else isn't doing it, to maybe, you know, have your marriage in a way that no one else is doing it, to just do all those things and reject all those other things. You need that strength from the word of God to be able to do that, don't you? And look, he does give us that strength. He gives us sound wisdom. He gives us understanding. He said, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So many laws and rules around the world do come originally from the word of God, by the way. Really, if you think about it, how all these places are ruled, from thieving to harming others to even basic decency, it all comes from God, really, doesn't it? Now, a lot of it's been changed over time. A lot of it's been watered down. A lot of it, they've started to go off into the weeds in certain areas. But really, where does it really come from originally? It's from the word of God, doesn't it? However skewed morality might become, any morality at all came from the word of God, which is written on our hearts. And it's by the word of God that really kings reign, princes decree justice, princes rule, nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And why early? Because a heart hardens with time, doesn't it? It does. And there are exceptions, but how hard-hearted are the elderly usually? That's why I wasn't overly disappointed with the whole kind of the whole care home thing in the end, because look, they got the gospel week in, week out for several months. And the truth is that they do get so hard-hearted. It's so weird, because you just think, I'm coming to your door. You're 80, you're 90, you're whatever years old, and I'm coming to show you how you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven. You've got nothing else to do all day. You've got nothing to do. You've got all the time in the world. You don't have to go to work. You don't have any kids there to deal with. Nothing at all. No, not really interested. I think, really? Because you think, don't you? If I say, yeah, we'll get some elderly people, they're the ones that are going to hear it because they want to make sure they're going to heaven. It's coming any day. But it's true, isn't it? But it's the opposite. The reality of it is they're usually the hardest ones to get saved. It is great when you get an elderly person saved, but it's quite hard, isn't it? Isn't it weird? But those that seek me early, though, shall find me. And look, there are exceptions to the rule, but those that truly seek will find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "All ye shall seek me and find and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And look, it's not that obviously that's the only way you get saved, but there are people here that sought the truth, right? Maybe there are those here that just prayed, "I just want the truth," you know, and they sought. But there are people here that didn't. There are people here that maybe stumbled across the gospel and got saved. Okay, so it's not that, well, if they seek you, we're not Calvinists here. We don't think that if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved, right? No, some people will just hear the word of God and get saved, right? And some people will seek. And if you seek, I think if you really seek the truth, you'll find the truth. But sadly, so many people, what do they really seek? They seek their own truth. They seek something that's compatible with whatever that they've already decided, and then they just want to try and, you know, back it up with something else. But if you really seek the truth, I think you will find it. "And all they that seek me early," it said, "riches and honour are with me," verse 18, "yea, durable riches of righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Now, not the riches that burn away, durable riches, heavenly riches, okay? They're durable riches. True honour. He said here, he said, "Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness," and true honour that comes from righteousness. That's a real honour in life, isn't it? The honour where you can say, "Okay, look, I know I've done well here. I'm, you know, I feel like I've had a good day here." That's where the honour should come from. When people look at someone and go, "Yeah, I think they've got integrity. That's an upright person." That's true honour, isn't it? Not the honour that all these weirdos get from being attention seekers and everything else, right? Achieving something in some, you know, lame sport or something else. That's not true honour. People forget them. They forget him years later, don't they? Not even that many years later. And none of that really matters. But true honour comes from doing things right, from true righteousness. What's the fruit? He said, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Well, you know, the first fruit you'd say is salvation, isn't it? And like I said, isn't that better than anything? It really is, isn't it? Better than anything else you could earn, you could get, you could find. Salvation's the thing, but righteousness as well. And righteousness is a fruit of the word of God, isn't it? And again, how great is true righteousness and true applicable knowledge, even? Just to be at that, the real applicable knowledge you can get from the word of God that will actually change your life, that will change what you do in life, that will change how you behave. Like the fruits of it are better than all that stuff. "I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." So the word of God will lead you into righteousness. Look, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? It should lead you there, but it's up to you what you do with that leading. It will help you to judge the right path. It will help you gain the true riches. It says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." The wisdom of the word has always been, okay? It's the word of God that created the world. You don't have to turn to Hebrews 11:3. It says, "Through faith we understand that worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Verse 23 says, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water." So this is before the beginning of the world. Remember that Genesis 1:2 said, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So verse 24 is saying that the word was from before then. It's from the beginning. Verse 25 says, "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth." And like I said, wisdom, yeah, but really here what we're talking about is the word of God. That is wisdom. So when he moved upon the face of the deep, you could say there, when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. And those fountains, by the way, that were broken up during the flood, they've only been discovered, in inverted commas, in recent years, right? And just another just reminder of how the word of God was telling us about things that people just had no clue about, right? The fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, and I believe talking about making a dry land here, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, turn to John chapter 1, because this is where now I want to show you that this gets more profound. And some of you might kind of have been realizing this as you're reading it. While speaking about the wisdom of the word of God, The Word of God is Jesus Christ. So what we've just been reading about is not only the Word of God in terms of the words of God, the preserved words of God, but we've also just been reading about Jesus Christ as well. John 1 says from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And back in Proverbs 8:30, the Lord Jesus Christ was daily his delight. The prophet Isaiah, when prophesying of Christ, said in Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. It says in verse 30 of Proverbs 8, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. It was the Son of God walking in the garden, enjoying his creation with Adam and Eve. What's amazing is that Proverbs 8 is an Old Testament passage of scripture talking descriptively about the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. That's what's amazing about this passage. At the same time as describing the wisdom that is the Word of God. And I'm going to show you that. Look down at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It said, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. 1 Peter 2:22 says of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 8 says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. And in John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 10 says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And he said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Jump forward to verse 15, where it says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Ephesians 1:21 says that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It's all underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Well, John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We just read, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Verse 18 said, riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. In Matthew 6:20, he said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, nor steal. We know that we do that by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Jesus Christ's fruit is what? Eternal life. That's his fruit, isn't it? Verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So he's talking about to inherit substance, he'll fill their treasures. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We can't even really figure out. We can't even get our heads around what's waiting for us. And that's why the Bible, if you really, when you look at it, it's not really that descriptive, because I just think you couldn't do it justice, could you? That heaven and what really is awaiting us. The Lord possessed me, verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Well, everyone knows, or many know, Micah 5:2, which says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, talk about Jesus Christ, unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there was no fountains abounding with water. And of course, we know that John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I brought forth, well, as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, when I was then, I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That's the word of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It applies to both. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And the true blessings come from following his commandments, living for him, don't they? Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. And that's what it comes down to, okay? You're saved. You have the living words of God in your hands. Are you going to hear the instruction? Everything in this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word, and he's instructing you through his Word. Are you going to be wise with the wisdom that you hold, that you read, and that's preached to you? He said, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. You want to be blessed? You want to actually hear him? You want to apply it to your life? Remember, you need to do those commandments as well. And when he said, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, you know where those gates are, where those doors are. They're the house of God, aren't they? Really? Because the truth is it all goes hand in hand. You go, well, yeah, but I can go home and read my Bible anyway. I could put on YouTube and listen to preaching and everything else. Yeah, but there's a difference between listening to it and doing it. And where are you really going to be doing it? In the house of God. And if you're not in the house of God, you're not really, like we said before, when I'm preaching, and look, often I'm going to preach things wrong, okay? I'm going to preach sometimes in the flesh. I'm going to maybe, you know, preach things that don't apply to you. But you know what? If I'm here and I'm behind the pulpit and I've got the word of God, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to work through me and preach things that every single person needs to hear from time to time. And if you're not here, how much are you missing out on? So much, right? So much of the wisdom that comes from being at the posts, watching daily at his gates, waiting at the posts of his doors. And this is where he's at. This is where it's going on, isn't it? In the house of God. He said, for whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. And that applies to both Jesus Christ, and obviously the wisdom that comes from the word, which begins with the fear of the Lord and salvation. You find the wisdom of the word, you find the Lord Jesus Christ, you're finding life, aren't you? And you start living for God, and you keep being in the word and everything else, you're going to obtain favour of the Lord as well, aren't you? But it all comes from the word of God. Everything comes from the word of God. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject the word of God, or even further, really, you could say here, you hate God, you're a hater of God, you hate his word, you've made your choice, haven't you? You rejected him, he's rejected you. All they that hate, he's... Look, here we're seeing that, look, whether you want to call it the word of God, you want to call it the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to call it God, all they that hate me love death. And when we say that, people, you know, I think sometimes people get confused by this, go, well, you know, I mean, how many people really hate God? Do you know, they hate how God's revealed himself through his word. They hate the God of grace through faith. They hate the Jesus Christ of the Bible that says that they cannot earn their way to heaven. Whatever little amount of works they want to add to it, they hate it. It's why they hate churches that preach the gospel. Someone had this on the door, I think, earlier today. I think someone who claimed to be a Baptist minister somewhere, who just hates us really because we're knocking on the door preaching the gospel. They hate the gospel. They hate the word of God. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. And you know what they're ultimately doing? They're loving death because there's only one place they're going. And that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? And people do. They might deny it, and they might find a way to try to justify their views and everything else. And the reality of it is, if you're sitting in a church like this, and you're hearing the gospel preached,
pretty much, look, I don't try. I try not to be like those old IFB churches, right? Okay, it's not like, right, guys, it's time, you know, just shape the sermon into the gospel every week. But the reality of it is you hear the gospel every week in one way or another. You hear at least a quick summary of it. You hear something. You're hearing it preached every single week, pretty much. You're out there listening to it preached on the doors, yeah, and you're sitting here and you're still rejecting grace through faith. You're still hanging on to some amount of work salvation, to some repentance of sins, to some turning from your sins, to some sort of works on top of the gospel. You are on slippery, slippery ground. Because you, look, that's just pure rejection of the word. That's pure rejection of Jesus Christ. That's to the point where, you're going to get given over to a reprobate mind, I believe. You know, I've thought about this before. I know our old pastor used to talk about the sleeper cell reprobate. And he'd say, like, you'd have these people that seem to be fine, absolutely normal in church for years. And then suddenly it's like they've just been activated. It's like, destroy church, destroy church. Do you know what I believe sometimes what that case is? It's people that were unsaved in a church like ours and were rejecting, still holding on to some work. Well, yeah, I mean, I know they all say that, but I think you still got to repent of some sins. You've got to at least turn away from some. You've got to at least try to be good, surely, to get saved. You've got to, but I'm not going to say anything. I'll just keep quiet. They reject. I think they get to a point when they're given over. And when they're given over, they become a child of the devil. And that means now he's going to use them to do his purpose. Just like God was using you when you're saved to do his purpose, those that are children of the devil start to do his purpose. And that, for me, might be an explanation of some of these sleeper cell reprobate types. Maybe they weren't bad when they first came to the church. They were just unsaved. And then there's a point. And look, if you're sitting in this church or you're watching online and you've been hearing that message, you need to just get down on your knees, say to God, look, if you're still sitting there trying to hold on to some works, you need to get on your knees, you need to humble yourself and say, God, I just want to get saved, yeah? You want to go to heaven, don't you? Don't reject. That's the warning. That's what the reprobate should warn us is, don't reject. Don't be like them. Because there'll be a point when it's too late. It's too late and you're done. And not only are you done, not only are you going to hell, but you're going to live a wicked life until that, because once your mind's gone and you're given over to a reprobate mind, that is scary, isn't it? No one here wants to be like that. So you better make sure that you have your faith, your trust in Christ alone. No works, no added works, no continual works, no pre-work. It's faith in Christ alone. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said here, all they that hate me, that's the Jesus of the Bible, that's the word of God, that's the truth of the word, they love death. And death ain't a good place. I love death. We're going to finish up there in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for, just the clear teachings in there, of just the wisdom from the word of God, and just, you know, how different it is to the world's wisdom, how different it is to just anything else really that is in our lives, and how, you know, ultimately, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God, and how, you know, we get all these things from him, we get all of these things from the word of God. You can't really separate them, Lord. That is just an amazing passage of scripture to show us that, and help us to just think about that as we go forward this week. Help us to apply just the teachings we've got there to our lives, to want to just seek after that wisdom, to want to not just listen to it, but also to apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us to just get our hearts right with you. Help us to want to serve you, to want to just do all the things that we see in your word that are constantly standing out to us, constantly instructing us and commanding us. Lord, help us to get home safe with you this evening. I help everyone to just get home safe and sound, and to find a way of getting back on Wednesday for the midweek service. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.